Good morning. Welcome you to our service of worship this morning, and I extend a special welcome to anyone who may be visiting us this morning for the first time. All of you are invited, as you are each week, to our time of fellowship, our fellowship hour, which will be in Fellowship Hall immediately following this service. Before we begin our service of worship, we want to call your attention to just a few announcements. One for the United Methodist Women's Board, there will be a meeting immediately following this service, and all those who are involved in UMW are invited to attend that meeting. There are a number of other meetings and events and happenings in the coming week. Specifically, I want to give a word of invitation for anyone who may be interested in becoming a member of the church. We are looking to bring in new members Thanksgiving Sunday, which is November 20th, and we'll be having a four-week class beginning in 2 weeks. And if anyone would like to be a part of that class and would like to become a member or even learn about what that might mean, please talk to me or call the office. I invite Pastor Brennan to give us an announcement about our adult education.
Good morning. So I think as of today, all of the school district schools have had their back-to-school nights finally, so we can all as parents say, whew, and think about going back to school ourselves. We are offering a number of wonderful classes and small group discussions, and they start this week. So I encourage you to take a look at those. There's a link on the email blast that comes out. There's also a brochure on the website, and the classes are actually listed on this calendar in the bulletins for the start times. Pastor Chris is starting a book study. It starts tomorrow evening. If you haven't picked up your book, we have them here. And they'll be available in Fellowship Hall for coffee hour after worship. In addition, we have a woman's study on Thursdays. There's one in the morning, and there's one in the evening, so I encourage you to think about those if you would like to join a group of women in conversation. And even more excitedly for me, we are resuming Love and Logic, which is a wonderful parenting program. It starts next Sunday. For those of you who have not had a chance to become a Love and Logic parent or who need a refresher, that would be me. Jen Stemmerman is sharing her wonderful gift of leading that program Sunday afternoons. So I lift all of that up to you. I hope that you will find a time and place in your hearts for a small group this year, and they are starting in October. And of course, a reminder that Sunday mornings, our discussion group meets at 9:30, the same time that the children are in their learning classes. And we encourage you to also come and join that. It's a very lively discussion and a time for us to really be together looking deep into the scriptures. So take a look at all of those. And if you have any questions, please give me a call or talk to Pastor Chris or I following worship.
Please stand if you are able and join me in the call to worship. God offers to each of us welcome and hospitality. God reaches out to each of us in our different stages and conditions of life.
Thank you.
please be seated and join me in the morning prayer? God of all good things, you hold nothing back from us. You give to us generously and only ask us to share abundantly with one another. Too often we want to do things in our own timing, in our own way, and on our own accord. Forgive us when we are stubborn, selfish, and fail to receive what you give to us freely. Heal our wounds that cause us to isolate ourselves. Give us courage to follow your leading and to trust in your ways. May we give and receive the hospitality that you offer us at all times and in all ways. Amen.
Last week, we began our month of stewardship. This year, for our stewardship campaign, which will conclude in 2 weeks, we are lifting up a variety of the ways that this church engages in ministry in the community and beyond. Last week, we looked at mission and outreach, and just a small taste of the many things that this church does in ministry, so that when we give and when we offer our pledge in stewardship, we know that we're not just giving money, but we are empowering and enabling ministry in this place. This church does so many more things than I know about. Every time I come into this building, there's something happening that I'm not aware of, and that's a joy, because there's ministry that's more than me, that's more than any of us as individuals. On October 23rd, we are going to have our Commitment Sunday, in which we will invite each of you to offer your pledge of how you will be able to support this church in its many ministries for the year to come. And to celebrate that, we will have a dinner or a luncheon after the worship service. And an important piece of that is for us to know how many of you will be able to attend so that we can best prepare for that luncheon. So before we have, or as we begin to have our music ministry moment of stewardship, I'm going to invite the ushers who are going to pass out cards, and you're going to receive letters in the mail, but these cards are to let us know if you are or are not able to attend the luncheon on October 23rd. So as I invite the ushers to pass those out, and if you would fill those out and put them in the offering plate this week and next week, that would help us greatly. Kim, share with us.
Good morning. I'm Kim Preskop, a member of the Appealing Bells. I've been doing that for about 10 years on and off, and I love it. And as you may know, on Sunday, October 23rd, we will have the opportunity to make a financial commitment tomorrow. Your pledges determine whether our ministries can expand or detract. Morrow Church has for generations held music as a central part of its mission. Over 100 individuals participate in the church's music ministry every year. There are opportunities for people as young as 3 years old and extending in a continuum through one's golden years. Collectively, tens of thousands of person hours are dedicated by members of this church to the glory of God through music. For some, this ministry is a life-giving act of service. And for others, it's a vacation away from the stresses of everyday life. For all, it is an act that transports us to the divine every Sunday. Your support makes it possible to hire special musicians for the Candlelight Carol service, the Easter service, and other special Sundays throughout the year. Your support makes it possible for us to purchase new music and keep our instruments maintained. Your support makes it possible to engage the youth of this church, whether they wish to perform or simply participate. Your support will allow us to grow the music ministry of Morrow in numbers and in strength. We ask you to prayerfully consider the impact of this ministry on our worship and the lives of our families as you consider your act of stewardship, which will culminate in 2 weeks. Thank you.
I'd like to invite the children to join me now for children's time. Good morning. I'm going to take advantage of the fact that Mateo has a great little piece of paper, a sticker here, and use this as a reminder for a story that Jesus told to his friends. And I want to help have you guys help me tell this story. It's called The Wedding Banquet. Has anybody heard this story before that Jesus told his friends? You have, Sam? Come over here. What happened in the wedding banquet story? You want to start us off? You don't remember? You know this. You've heard of a story such as that. It's in the Bible. That's true. We're getting started here. Anybody tell me anything else about the story? Well, the story is about a king. And you can imagine when the king was found out that he was going to have a wedding in his family, he was going to plan quite a party. Can you imagine the kind of party a king would plan? What would that party be like? Who can imagine that? What do you think would be there? Yeah. The whole kingdom would be coming. Absolutely. Invitations went out to all kinds of people. And if you got an invitation to a wedding by a king, would you make sure you got there? Yeah, I would too. In fact, this summer I made sure I got up at 3 o'clock in the morning just to watch a wedding that a king was having because I was so excited. But you know what happened? The people who were invited to the party said they were too busy. Some of them said they had to go to work and plant some corn. Some of them said they had other things to do. They were just too busy to go to the party. Why do you think Jesus told a story like that? Any idea? Because you know when Jesus tells stories like that, what's he talking about? What's he reminding us of? He always tells us stories to help us understand how God loves us, right? And this story is for us to understand that God loves us so much. It's like throwing a great big party for us every single day. But we have a job to do. What's our job to do? Anybody have an idea? To say yes. To say thank you, God, for all that love. I want to be close to you. I want to come and hang out in your love. What's a way that sometimes we may make a choice where we say, I don't really want to do that? Has anybody said, I really don't want to be nice to that kid over there? Right? Has that ever happened? Or, I don't really want to share my toys today. Or, I really don't want to go to Sunday school and hear any more stories. I'm kind of tired this morning. Sometimes we can make decisions that say, no, thank you, God. I don't really want to hang out in your love right now. But we have to say, yes, God, thank you. I want to come and hang out in all that love, just like that big party. What do you think? Can we make some good decisions that way this week and say, yes, thanks? All right, we're going to go downstairs, and we're going to go say, yes, thank you, God, and make some really loving decisions about caring for people. You ready to go down and do that? Okay, but before we do, we're going to show God's love to each other by saying, may the peace of Christ be with you, and shake hands. And we're going to invite the whole congregation to pass the peace of Christ and share God's love and say, yes, thank you, I want to live in that love. All right, so go up and share the pass the peace of Christ, and we'll go downstairs for the rest of our KWAM group, okay?
Scripture reading is from Philippians 4, verses 1 through 9. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you.
The scripture says, don't worry, but take everything that is in your mind and heart to God with supplication, and God hears you. Today, I say don't worry, knowing how difficult it is to hear and to put that into practice. But in community, we can trust that there is something greater at work than us and ourselves. In community, we offer the things that cause us stress or worry, and we know that God hears us. In community today, I encourage you to share the things that bring you joy and the things that cause you concern. In your bulletin, you'll find a list of those whom we continue to lift in our prayers. And especially, we are praying for the Sutherland family, the Grossman family, for the Chilstrom family, for Maggie Barra, Crystal Como, Sarah Kleppe, Alma Schreiber, Malcolm Jack, and there's a host of others who we are offering up from week to week. Are there others that we want to list or we want to lift up by name this morning in this beloved community before God? Yes, Betsy? Your cousin's wife, Jan, heart surgery. Thank you. Are there others? Yes. Sonia, who's facing surgery this week. Dave? We pray for Emily, battling lung cancer. The Ballantine? Okay. Edith?
Our granddaughter Matt is having heart surgery on Monday.
Madeline, who's having heart surgery? Kimberly? For Judy, who has broken her hand. For Natalie, whose husband has ALS. Are there others? Yes, Kim?
My friend Shannon, who is in her 40s,
having
lymphoma.
Shannon battling lymphoma. Thanks. Dave?
Yeah, I'd like to give thanks to my brother for underwent a successful procedure on his
part. And your brother's first name?
Jake.
Are there others? Let's take a moment and lift before God our concerns. Gracious God, it is easy to say not to worry and difficult to put into practice. God, there are many people whom we love and care for in our own families, in our lives, friends and loved ones, people whom we only know by name from afar. God, in this community, all are the same in your eyes, all are beloved. We lift by name, God, the many who have lost loved ones in this community recently, the Grossmans, the Sutherlands, the Gums. God, for those who we carry with us, who are having surgery or who are ill, for Natalie's husband, for Shannon, for little Madeline, Sonia, Jan, Emily, and Judy, for Kim, and so many others who face uncertainty, God, we put them into your care and ask that your peace will go before us. It's not peace that we understand or that we can control, but God, we ask that you will give it to us and to our loved ones. God, we ask for your care, not only in our own lives, but for those who are near and far, those in this hurting world who are in need of food, who are in need of peace in the midst of conflict, who are in the need of leadership, who are in the need of refuge. God, we pray that wherever your name may be claimed, that it may not be a sword against one another, but it may be an embrace of peace. God, we pray that each of us may become the embodiment of your peace and grace in this world. God, we give you thanks for the many things that you have done and continue to do for us, and we lift them up in the name, the Prince of Peace, in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray in this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please remain standing as you're able for the hearing of these words from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent others, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready, so come, come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it, and they went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and even killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, into the main streets and invite everyone that you find to the wedding banquet.' Those servants went out into the streets and gathered all who they found, both good and bad, so the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe, and he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' The man was speechless. So the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. I have been intrigued recently by many stories in the news about a group of protesters in New York City and also in other major cities who have been called Occupy, or specifically Occupy Wall Street. Have you heard of them? What intrigues me about this group is that I grew up a student of many marches, reading history books, hearing stories, looking at profound marches from the 60s and 70s for women's rights, for labor rights, for civil rights, for many other causes. And those marches all had vigor. They had a profound presence and usually strong, eloquent leaders. And the group of protesters for my generation sit on the sidewalk and stare at their iPhone. I'm amused by the fact that this group, maybe amused isn't the best word, but I'm intrigued by this group that it's not any particular demographic. It seems hard to quantify or who the people are, but if you go to their website, that is We Are the 99, that this group claims to represent the other 99%. And what that means is you and me, or those who have been left out of privilege. Particularly, they're saying that folks who control Wall Street or who control corporations are in the in, that they are benefiting while so many of us are suffering, struggling to pay mortgages and tuition payments and rents and all of the other burdens that we face. At the same time that so many are struggling, there seems to be a group who are living high on the hog, who are prospering at the expense of others. So this group claims to be the other 99%. So often in history, there has been what the French called the bourgeoisie, or the silent majority has been referred in other times, those who seem to be on the out even though they make up a greater number, and those who seem to be very few but who are elite. I don't know if you have ever felt that you didn't get the invitation to the party, or that you have been left out for one reason or another. It may have to do with the current protests, or it can just simply be in your life. If there are times where you have felt that you have been with others, but you've been excluded for one reason, because you struggle financially, or because you wrestle with illness while others seem to be healthy, or because you have been excluded for another reason. Jesus was speaking in our passage this morning to the 1%. To the 1% of people who seemed to control the religious laws of the day. They were prospering. And the other 99% that Jesus was talking about and speaking on their behalf seemed to always be on the outside. Jesus was speaking with contempt to the 1% of people, the religious elite, the Pharisees, as the Gospels so often categorize them. But it wasn't simply just the Pharisees, but it was anyone who had control over religious power, because they were a slim group who were always in the right. Their behavior was always justified, not to mention that they had wealth while other people were hungry. They had access to health care while others were sick or who were dying. Jesus was talking to this group as we looked last week and the week before. He had it up to here. He was so frustrated because this group of people were constantly making money at the expense of others. People were having to spend money they didn't have for forgiveness of their sins. People were having to pay entrance fees to come in to God's presence. Jesus was fed up because he knew that his God, the God of all people, doesn't require an entrance fee. Jesus was talking to the 1%, and he knew that they were thick. He knew that they were hard to reach, so he spoke to them as he so often did in parables. And Jesus told this story. There was a man, particularly a king, someone with power and prestige. His son was getting married, so he was about to throw a banquet. And he went to the A-list. He looked at all the who's who of the land, and he decided to invite the people who would ensure that this would be a grand affair. And the king sent his servants and the people who worked for him out into the land to make sure they invited all those who would be in the A-list. And rather than being flattered, rather than being excited, the people who received the invitations, they made fun of the king. They mocked the event, and they even mistreated the people who brought them the invitation. As you can imagine, the king was enraged, especially at this time and in this culture and history of ancient Middle East. The people who denied his invitation gave him one of the greatest insults that you could at that period. What was that insult? They refused hospitality. To refuse hospitality in ancient Israel, and particularly in that part of the world, was the greatest, the deepest, and in some ways the most unforgivable sin, because it cut at the root of someone's pride and all that they had to offer. So these people insulted the king and refused hospitality. So at this, the king decided that he wouldn't cancel the banquet. He had already spent an enormous amount of money. He had taken all of the greatest livestock and slaughtered it. He had spent an enormous amount of resources preparing the banquet hall. What was he to do? He was going to have a feast anyway. His son was going to know that he loved him anyway through this celebration. And so the king sent servants out and he said, anyone you find, anyone that you come across, whether they look like they belong in the castle or not, if they look like they are worthy to be invited to this banquet or not, if they're rich, if they're poor, if they're sick, if they're healthy, if they're a saint or if they're a sinner, tell them to come. Be my guest. Drink my food or drink my spirits and eat my food. The servants went and invited the least, the last, and the lost of the kingdom, and they came. And they were having a grand old time. And then one of the security guards spotted a person who was not dressed like the others and wasn't wearing a wedding garment. And so he went and told the king, and they took this person and said, why aren't you dressed appropriately? Why aren't you wearing a wedding garment like the others? Speechless, they took the man, and they kicked him out of the party, and he was left out in the dark of the night. Remember who Jesus was talking to. This is a difficult part of the passage, and I have to say that this story of the wedding banquet is also in Luke chapter 14, and it doesn't have this difficult piece of the person being put out into the darkness. But again, remember who Jesus was talking to. He was talking to people who were trying to put a price on God's love. He was talking to people who were putting limits on God's forgiveness and salvation for people. He was frustrated and he wanted them to get the gravity of their actions and how they were living their lives. This story truly was about the Pharisees. They were the people in the A-list. Now, I have to say that I don't think that God has an A-list and a B-list, and I don't think that Jesus believed that there were elite and sub-elite. But Jesus only put it in these terms because he knew that's how the Pharisees saw themselves. That they were the people who had the first access. They had control of religious authority. But because they didn't welcome the good news that John the Baptist was proclaiming, because they didn't welcome the good news that all are loved equally in God's kingdom, they rejected the hospitality, the unconditional love that God was offering. And because they would not offer this good news, this gospel message, God didn't stop with them. But God reaches out and is involved in the lives of all people, in the least and the last, and the lost, as we so commonly say in the church. So this is the servants going out to the rest of the world, the people who seem to deserve God's love, and the people who seem not to deserve God's love. Now, for the difficult part of the passage, the person who was welcomed into the banquet but was not clothed with the garment. Scholars have several different things to say about this. Perhaps one way to understand this part of the passage is that in order to receive the invitation, that's when you get your garment, so you know that you are to be admitted into the banquet, and that perhaps this person who was without the garment was one of the people in the first list of invitations. And because he had insulted the king, and because he had rejected the hospitality of the king, it was obvious because he never received his garment. And because of that insult, he was not welcome in the banquet. Another interpretation is this, and I'm going to let you make up your own mind as to what you think this means. But another interpretation is that if this is really about God's kingdom and about God's vision of the world, that it's not just enough to be welcome into a banquet. But there is some sort of admission to be brought into God's fold. Now that's difficult to think about, except some scholars think that this requirement is humility. That this requirement, if we want to be able to see as God sees, if we want to participate in God's love, that we need to not put ourselves above others. We need to be clothed in humility, in righteousness. Not righteousness doesn't mean that we live perfectly, but righteousness means that we acknowledge that we can't do it on our own. So that if we are to come into God's vision and God's experience of the world, we have to acknowledge that we cannot do it on our own. And that is how we are clothed. In Bethlehem, we know what happened in Bethlehem, right? In Bethlehem, there is an ancient church called the Church of the Nativity. And you can imagine, it is a church that is built on a site that is believed to be the very birth site of Jesus Christ over 2,000 years ago. It's an Orthodox church, and it's in a Palestinian area of that region, and this day there are many bullet holes all through the walls because it has become refuge for people who have been shot at. But the most intriguing thing about the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem today is that no matter who you are, when you walk into the church, you're too tall. No matter who you are, when you walk into the church, you're too tall. I visited the church in 1999, and I didn't think I was too tall for anything. But the main gate of the church, the main doorway, is about this high. Now, I thought, maybe it's because the people back then were small, right? Shorter. The door was intentionally made to be this high so that no person, no one, whether they were a king or a pope or a priest,
No person could enter that holy space without humbling themselves, without having to bend themselves over, without having to show some acknowledgement of humility. Hospitality and humility are so crucial to the message of Jesus. Last week, we looked at what it means to be transformed ourselves by humbling ourselves and receiving the fact that God came to us through humility. This week, we see that God's message is also about hospitality, that God sends for us, that God welcomes us in. And hospitality is so important because it doesn't exclude anyone. So often we want to exclude by the way that people live their lives or by the way that people dress or by people's political affiliations. But in God's hospitality, there is no exclusion. The only requirement is an acknowledgement of our own weakness, an acknowledgement of our own limitations. I believe that when we come in to be a part of Christian community, each of us has to enter into a door that requires us to lean over. It is as if God has hidden words of good news on the bottom of a table. Think about that. It is as if God has hidden joyous message and words of good news on the bottom of a table that only people who humble themselves and only people who have had to be bent down or crawl on the floor can truly see it. People who raise themselves above others, like the 1% in this story, they never truly know the joy of Christ because they haven't had to lower themselves and acknowledge that it's not about them. If you would believe that just for a moment, that the good news of Jesus Christ is hidden in the bottom of a doorway or in the bottom of a table, think about people who may have first access to joy and peace. Who would some of those people be? Children. I think Jesus said something about that. Who else? Speak up. Who else? The disabled, the poor. Who else? Servants. Anyone who has struggled. Does that make any sense to you? Have you ever seen joy or peace in a child? Have you ever seen joy or peace in people who seem to have fewer resources than you do and it doesn't make any sense? Have you ever seen people who are disabled who worry about fewer things than you do or I do? There is something about the good news of Jesus Christ that's offered to each of us in hospitality, but it requires a humility, a sense that we need God. This whole series, we've looked at transform. What does the word transform mean? Are we constantly having to change? When do we get to be at a place where we're happy with ourselves? The gospel message is all about transformation. John Wesley said that we're in a continuum where we're never perfect, but we're always on a journey moving towards perfection. In order for our lives to be transformed, we have to receive the hospitality of God that simply acknowledges that we say that we can't do it on our own. And when we have received God's hospitality, we no longer can restrict hospitality to other people. Once we accept that God loves us without condition, we have to stop preventing people from being a part of our community. Once we have acknowledged that God can love us when we've messed up, when we're sick, when we seem to be wrong, or the other 99% in the world, we have to stop limiting people around us from God's love and grace. Amen? This is the good news. The good news is that you don't have to have the answers. You don't have to have the resources. You simply have to receive God's love in your own life, and you have to offer it to those around you. Amen. Amen. God is good in all things and in all ways. And I invite our ushers to come forward and to receive the gifts of our tithes and offerings as a response to God's goodness.
like smoke all around me. It looks so fine. Till I ask my Lord, if all was mine. Every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I will pray. Yes, every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I will pray. That Jordan River is chilly and cold and chills the body and not the soul. There ain't but one train upon that track runs to heaven and right back. Every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I will pray. Yes, every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I will pray. Yes, every time I feel the Spirit moving
in my
heart, I will pray.
Gracious God, we are just so thankful today. Let us give thanks and be humble and accept your hospitality for all that you provided and continue to trust that you'll provide for us. And please listen to our needs, and may these offerings be used to acknowledge the needs of our community and be used for the needs in the rest of the world. In your name, amen.
Thank you.
God said, go out into the streets and find anyone who you come in contact with, the rich, the poor, the sick, the healthy, the challenged, the privileged, and welcome them in. Receive now the love, the grace, the peace of Jesus Christ, and offer it to all those that you meet. Amen.
May the road rise to meet you. May the wind be always at your back. May the sun shine warm upon your face. May the rain fall soft upon your fields. And until the palm of